Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6. Listen for God's word in the midst of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Our second lesson comes from the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." This is the word of God for the people of God. So what do you want to be when you grow up? How many times were you asked that question when you were younger? Do you remember what your answer was? I bet it changed depending on how old you were. The more of life we experience, the more people we meet, the bigger array of possibilities we have to choose from. Now, our high school and college graduates are being asked an updated version of the same question. What are you going to do next? And you know, I bet there are probably some of us grown-ups here who are still asking ourselves this question. What do I want to be when I grow up? We human beings spend a fair amount of energy in the first half of our lives, maybe throughout our whole lifetime, trying to answer that question or one similar to it. In fact, every time we go through a different phase of life, we usually have to reevaluate who we are and what we are doing. The young adult, fresh out of school and tackling a first job, will have a different answer from the newlywed who has just bought a house, or the new parent whose life has to be completely rearranged to accommodate their 8-pound bundle of joy and all of the baby gear and toys and bottles and diapers that go with it. The middle-aged adult, halfway through their working or parenting years, will have another answer, as will the newly retired person trying to figure out who they are without the daily grind of work and family commitments to structure their days. Regardless of which age or stage of life we are in, This question of what or who we will be is all about our hopes and dreams, our goals for our lives, and exciting possibilities for the future. I have another question for you. What do you want to be after you die? I was asked this question at a workshop on planned giving that I attended back in March. I'll be honest, I was not looking forward to going to this workshop. I expected a pretty dry and boring presentation. Was I ever surprised? It was thought-provoking and inspiring. And this question in particular made me stop and think. In fact, I'm still thinking about it. What or who do I want to be after I die? Let's face it, this life is the only life any of us know. I didn't think much about this question before because, well, for a lot of reasons. Death is supposed to be the end of life, right? If I'm not alive, I can't do or be anything, can I? Dead is dead. Many in our society, in our world, seem to live by the basic operating principle of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Yep. Why else would we spend so much time pursuing worldly pleasures, experiences, and possessions? Why else would we put so much mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual energy into chasing our hopes and dreams of love and life, success, and personal fulfillment? We're afraid that this might be our only chance, here and now, in this earthly life. By the way, does anybody know where that saying comes from? Any guesses? First service guessed Shakespeare, which is a pretty good guess, but it's actually from the Bible, although it's not a direct quote from the Bible. It's a conflation of two different verses, Ecclesiastes 8:15 and Isaiah 22:13. In Ecclesiastes, we are told to eat, drink, and be merry alongside our work, our toil, because this is the life God has given us. In Isaiah, however, the unfaithful Israelites are chided by God for their short-sighted approach to life. They live by the motto, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, instead of being faithful to God's commandments and trusting in God's bigger vision for their lives and the world. From a biblical perspective, this is not a recommended life strategy. What do you want to be after you die? Answering this question is made even harder by the fact that no one really knows what happens after we die. Our Thursday morning study group just spent the last 2 months reading and discussing Tom Wright's excellent book, Surprised by Hope, Rethinking Heaven, the Resurrection, and the Mission of the Church. Like people have been doing since the beginning of time, our group spent hours talking about life and death and life after death and who we are called to be as agents of God's kingdom here and now. But the bottom line is that it is still a big mystery, beyond our earthly ability to know or understand. So it's kind of hard to think about what we want to be after we die if we don't even know what the options are. Whatever our reasons for not thinking about or answering this question, the end result is we avoid it, we just don't think about it, and we're really not sure what to think when we do. It seems like a dead-end question. What's the point, anyway? Well, the prophet Ezekiel encountered a similar dead-end question in our scripture lesson this morning when he was faced with a valley of dried-up bones. And God asked him, "Man, do you think these bones can live again?" To better understand just how ludicrous this question sounded to Ezekiel, it helps to know a bit about who he was and how he came to be here in this valley. Ezekiel lived way back in the 6th century BCE. He was a priest or a priest in training in the temple in Jerusalem when the Babylonians invaded Israel. Because he was a leader and educated, Ezekiel was exiled to Babylon with all of the other wealthy, powerful, educated Israelites and all of the skilled tradesmen and craftspeople. The Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, found this to be a very effective strategy for neutralizing potential threats and rebellions. These Jewish exiles watched from afar as their beloved homeland was caught in the crossfire between a much larger power struggle between Egypt and Babylon. They were powerless to stop the eventual destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which happened in 586 BCE, and they spent the next 60 years in exile. As far as these exiles were concerned, their land was destroyed and the kingdom of Israel was dead. With the temple in ruins, there was no home for their God anymore. And for all they knew, God was dead too. All their hopes and dreams had been shattered. They had no future. It was in the midst of this painful, hopeless time of captivity, while the exiles watched their world fall apart, that God reached out to Ezekiel in a series of visions, some frightening, some hopeful, but all intended to help the exiles make sense of their circumstances and ultimately to reassure them that God was not, in fact, dead, but rather very much alive and working out God's plan for his chosen people and his beloved world. We read the most famous of these visions this morning, the Valley of the Dry Bones. And I think we could safely say that it is both a little scary and very hopeful. It would make a good Halloween sermon, a zombie apocalypse right here in the middle of the Bible. Who knew? In the vision, the Spirit of God carries Ezekiel away and sets him down in the middle of a huge valley. The valley is full of bones, dried up, dusty bones, millions of them, as if a great battle had taken place and thousands of soldiers had been killed and their bodies left there for decades to decay. God walks Ezekiel all around this valley so that he could see just how many and how very dry those bones were. Then God asks Ezekiel, "Mortal, can these bones live?" Now listen carefully. How Ezekiel answers God's question has everything to do with who he believes God is. And it's a little hard to tell from his answer. "O Lord, you know." Is that, "O Lord God, you know perfectly well these bones are deader than dead and cannot come back to life?" Or does Ezekiel mean, "O Lord God, only you know, because only you have the power to bring life out of death like this?" This is one of the many times in the Bible it would have been nice to have our tech team and today's technology available to record the conversation between Ezekiel and God, but we'll never know how Ezekiel meant it. But regardless of what Ezekiel meant, God goes ahead and shows him just what kind of God Ezekiel has. "Prophesy to those bones, Ezekiel. Tell them what I'm going to do." Cue the music. "Dem bones, dem bones, dem dry bones, now hear the word of the Lord. The toe bones connected to the foot bone." Join in if you want. "Foot bones connected to the heel bone. The heel bones connected to the leg bone." And we're going to fast forward up to the neck. "The neck bones connected to the head bone. Now hear the word of the Lord. Dem bones gonna walk around. Dem bones gonna walk around. Dem bones gonna walk around. Now hear the word of the Lord." The same Spirit that led Ezekiel to the valley blew all around and through those bones, under them and over them, putting them back together, growing tendons and ligaments, muscles and skin, filling them not only with air, but with the very breath of life itself. The same breath that God breathed into Adam and Eve when God created the world. The same breath that Jesus breathed on his disciples that first Easter evening. The same breath of life that blew through those lost and frightened disciples in an upper room on Pentecost, igniting the church and empowering it to share God's breath of new life with all people all over the world. You see, Ezekiel, God was saying, "I am God, the Lord not just of life and death, but of new life, abundant life, eternal life. What is death to me? Life may not look so good right now, but even in the deepest, darkest, deadest valleys, I can bring new life. That's what God wanted Ezekiel to see and hear and share with his fellow exiles. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's what Paul meant when he wrote to the Corinthians, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. According to Old Testament professor Catherine Darr, Ezekiel challenges his fellow exiles and all the generations of readers to come to view their circumstances not through their own limited vision, but through God's eyes. Can these bones live? Of course not. But look at them through God's eyes and watch bones rushing together to find their match. Watch as ligaments bind them together, flesh blankets them, and skin seals them tightly. Watch as God's Spirit, which heals hopelessness, infuses them so that they rise up, a great army, testifying to the power of God. When we raise our vision to look beyond what our mundane eyes can see, we watch the impossible happen through God's eyes. So what do you want to be after you die? Is that question really any different from who do you want to be when you grow up? Both questions are all about hopes and dreams and a future full of exciting possibilities. Why let something mundane like time and space, life or death, get in the way of creating and living a legacy of new life? You see, a legacy isn't just something that happens after you die. A legacy is created by living the new life in Christ right here and now, with every word of kindness and forgiveness, with every shoulder offered to someone else to lean on, with every helping hand or healing hug, every effort to bring justice and make peace, every sacrifice of self-interest for the greater good. Every generous gift of ourselves and our treasure tells the world, as Jesus said, that where our heart really is. And not only that, but who our God is, the God of new life, the God of abundant life, the God of eternal life. Maybe the question should really be, what do you want to be as you grow up into new life in Christ? As Paul wrote to the Romans, if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we are the Lord's. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We were created and redeemed by the God of new and abundant life. We are sustained every day by God's Spirit of life. It's time to look beyond our limited perspective of life and death, to see ourselves and the world through God's eyes, with God's heart and God's wisdom and God's Spirit. Then it's time to get busy, hoping and dreaming, planning and living the legacy of new life that God has given us all. Amen.